And I'd like us to open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, I mean, that says 35, I know, but I want to read the last two verses of chapter 34 before we get into chapter 35, because it's kind of part of the reading. And what we read in Isaiah 34 verse 16 is this: "Look in the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these things will be missing, not one will lack her mate, for it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. He allots their portions, his hand distributes them by the measure. They will possess forever and dwell there from generation to generation. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. The wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have preserved for us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit who inspired this is here with us this morning to help us understand it. Lord Jesus, let us hear what you are saying to us this morning, and not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like reading novels, and if an author is a good author, then I become engaged in the story. I'm kind of interacting with the author to kind of see where the story might be going. I might wonder if the story can ever resolve. I mean, sometimes it's so complicated, you wonder, will it ever resolve? Or as I'm reading about a character, and I don't like this character because they're manipulative and they're hurting people around them, and I tell the author, no, you can't let the person get away with that. And sometimes as I read the book, I need to put it down because I'm so tense with reading this book, I just need a break from it, and I put it down. But then I always go back and I pick it up again. You see, when you read a good author, you learn to trust the author. You've learned to believe that even though I might not be able to work out where the story is going, I can trust the author to know where the end is, and I can trust the author to bring about the resolve to what might be complicated and unclear to me. In fact, a technique which some authors use, and you certainly see it on TV programs, you get a flash forward. Like on a TV program, the story starts, and then you'll read 2 years earlier or something like that. So you've had this flash forward, and you've had this also with books, you know, you get a flash forward so that you know where the story is going. You have a little hint as to where the story is going so that you don't become despondent. You keep engaged with the story, wondering how the author will get there, but knowing that the author will get there. It's just kind of helping us to trust the author having this flash forward. I remember reading a novel once. I enjoyed the plot. It wasn't one of those tense page-turning stories, but it had a story that gripped me. But then the author did something which confused me. He started this little subplot. He started the story about this tree being chopped down, And the story is how the tree being chopped down and the branches are taken off it, and this becomes this big log, and it's put in the river, and it's floated down the river and ultimately to the harbor, which loaded on a ship for transport to Japan. Now, he didn't devote a chapter to that. He just put a few lines here. 50 pages, few lines, 50 pages. And in fact, I'd be reading, following the main plot, and then this jolly tree would show up again. I'd have to think, now, what's this tree all about? I didn't know what was going on, because this tree seemed so peripheral to the major plot of the story. Anyway, this ship with this log on encounters a storm at sea, and you read how the chain comes loose and how this log falls off the ship and is left floating in the ocean. It just seems so arbitrary. Now, the main story involved a submarine. And I forget the exact details, but at the moment when the submarine was going to carry out its fiendish work, at the moment when the periscope goes up, guess what? That log, aimlessly floating around, takes out the periscope, and the plans are thwarted. The author planned the story, and he knew he needed that log at that point to bring about a resolve. And so, confusing though it may have been to me, the reader, the author knew exactly what he was doing. He introduced the log so that it would be at the right place at the right moment. It's like this. The author is sovereign over the plot and over the characters. An author can do whatever is necessary to bring about a resolve. Now you know where this is going, don't you? God is the divine author. And God is busy writing the story. And in terms of this analogy, when we become Christians, God, the divine author, writes us into his story. And as with any character in any novel, the character cannot tell the author the part they want to play or the kind of character they want to be. So it is with us playing our part in God's story. We don't get to choose the character that we are. Neither do we get to choose the part that we play in the story. God, the divine author, he's sovereign over his story, and so he assigns us a role to play in his story. And so what is the plot of God's story? Well, you should be able to answer this, because we've spoken about it often enough. In the beginning, God created all that we see around us. How God created it is not important for us today. What is important is that when God created and he looked at everything he created, he made a declaration. He said, very good. He looked at it all and he declared it to be very good. And it was. Because you see, when he created it, everything was pristine. There was no pollution. There was no damaging of the environment by greedy human beings. It was perfect. And all the people got along with each other. There was no envy. There was no anger. There was no pride. There was no arrogance. We all just lived together in perfect harmony in a pristine world. But best of all, we enjoyed perfect relationship with God the Father, face-to-face relationship with God the Father, with our Creator. And God looked at all of this, and he said, very good. Sadly, we wanted even more. We wanted to be God in the story. And so we rebelled. And the result is that creation is still beautiful, but it's no longer pristine. And we may get to enjoy great harmony with a limited number of people, but you look around the world and you just see one conflict after the next. It tells us world peace is a far-off dream. And sure, by dying on the cross, Jesus did make relationship with the Father once again possible, yet the truth is, as Christians, we know that there's so much more which we could have in our relationship with God. The world, in short, is no longer as it was when God created it and declared it to be very good. And so what is the plot of God's story? Well, it's quite simple, really. The story is of God restoring the world to what it was. That's the plot. God created us, put us in paradise. We rebelled. The plot, God is restoring everything to what it used to be. God himself is the author, and because God already knows how the story is going to resolve, it means that God already knows the characters that he needs to bring about the resolve. It means that God knows the events which need to take place to bring about the resolve. And God writes us into the story in order to accomplish that. Fatalism. Fatalism is the belief that all events are predetermined and are therefore inevitable. That is not how God works towards his resolve. Just in case you were thinking that. That's not how God works towards his resolve. Yes, it's true, God is sovereign. And yes, we have the assurance that God will resolve the plot, that he will accomplish his purposes. But in order to achieve this, God has to work within the messiness of history. In order to achieve this, God has to work within the limitations imposed by the free will he gave us. We are not puppets on a string with God, the divine puppeteer. Are you wondering what that looks like in practice? Well, let me show you what it looks like in practice. Think about that event which was central to God's plans. Obviously, I'm talking about the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, well, Jesus had to be born, right? And Jesus didn't just have to be born. He had to be born to a virgin. And more than that, in order to fulfill prophecy, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. Now, how did God orchestrate that? Well, we know the story. He approached Mary, a virgin, and told her that she would be overshadowed by God the Holy Spirit, and she would become pregnant. Well, with the social ramifications of an unmarried pregnant girl in those days, with the social ramifications of that, we would not blame Mary for saying, no, 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 count me out. I don't want that. Mary could have refused, and who would blame her? Mary had a choice, but listen to how she chose to respond. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Mary had a choice, and Mary chose to be obedient. Soon Joseph, her fiancé, finds out that Mary's pregnant. Now Joseph has a choice. In fact, Joseph has already made his choice. Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind, this was his decision. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to put her away quietly because he was a good man. He didn't want to make a big spectacle, but that was his decision. I'm going to put her away. He had made his choice. But then the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Joseph. And Joseph did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph, too, had a choice. And Joseph chose to be obedient. God is not some puppeteer. God works within the limitations imposed by our freedom of choice. Mary and Joseph could have chosen differently. But God also works within the messiness of history. See, here we have Mary and Joseph. They live in Nazareth. Biblical prophecy said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Look what happens. About the time Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire, everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown. So Joseph went from Nazareth, there up in Galilee, to Bethlehem. It says up to Bethlehem, but anything that goes to near Jerusalem, the Bible speaks about going up to Jerusalem. But in fact, it was from Galilee all the way down to Bethlehem. And he went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth. God worked within the messiness of history to accomplish his purposes. So yes, God is the divine author. And yes, God has a plot. And yes, he knows how the plot will resolve. And like any author, God inserts characters into his story. Those characters are us. When we become Christians, we get written into the story to keep the story moving towards its resolve. But unlike other authors, God has to work within the constraints of human freedom and history to accomplish his purposes. And of course, God does that. Which is why when we become Christians, God writes us into his story. He writes us into his story. We become part of history. When we become Christians, as we become part of God's divine story, that's our function, that's our purpose. We are history makers when we become Christians, because God puts us into his story. And we've seen how God relied on the obedience of Mary and Joseph to accomplish that. In the same way, God, the divine author, relies on you and relies on me. And we say, oh, no, it's not like that. Mary and Joseph were really important. We aren't, really. If God didn't think your part was important, he wouldn't have written you into his story. Think of my novel. Think of that log. Who would have guessed the seemingly arbitrary subplot would in the end have been so significant in the overall events? In the same way, neither you nor I can even begin to guess the eternal significance of what we are asked by God to choose to do. Our obedience is vital if God is going to achieve his purpose. And so we choose to obey even when no one is looking. We choose to obey even when it seems insignificant what we are doing. You see, our obedience is part of history, his story. And it's with that background that we come to Isaiah 35. See, if you've been reading the book of Isaiah from the beginning, by the time we get to the end of chapter 34, we would be ready to give up on the story. Because everything in Israel's life is falling apart. Nothing is working. There's no morality. Their faith is non-existent. Their security is threatened. Their very existence as a nation is hanging in the balance. So why bother to continue reading the story? And then we are told, look in the scroll of the Lord and read. Can you see the analogy brought in there, the divine author, the scroll? Look at the scroll of the Lord and read. And what do we read? We read Isaiah 35. And here is God giving us a flash forward. God is giving us a brief glance ahead, just enough to assure us that in spite of life seeming so contrary to God ever being able to bring about a resolve, there is a future. God is giving us encouragement. There is a future. Isaiah 35 is a flash forward, not just for them, but for us as well, because it's a flash forward to the end, to what God is ultimately going to accomplish. At a time when Israel seemed on the verge of dying out, God gives a flash forward. He gives a hint of the final outcome. Listen. Even the wilderness will rejoice in those days. Talking about a future time. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon. Israel was symbolically speaking in a desert at that time. But in a flash forward, God, the divine author, reminds us the future will not be a desert. There is something far more to look forward to in the future. Therefore, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. See, if your life is at a point where you feel that you just cannot carry on, you cannot manage another challenge, well, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come and save you. You see, everything that we do, everything that happens to us is woven into God's story of our salvation, woven into God's story to accomplish His purposes. And in the end, God is going to resolve all the contradictions, all the confusions. God will give us lives that are whole, living in a restored paradise, because it's true, when He comes, He will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing. Springs will gush forth, such abundance. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the desert. Every tragedy we experience will become a triumph. Every disability will be made whole. Everything we do will perfectly reflect glory to God. Wholeness will be achieved on every level, the material level, the physical level, the spiritual level, the personal level, the social level. That's what the Lord promises. That's the thing to which we can look forward. A highway will be through the desert. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Friends, God didn't start the story. And now wondering, well, what's going to happen next? Now what must I do? God hasn't written us into His story, and He's now wondering, well, I wonder what I can do with this person. There is nothing happening to us which God, the divine author, cannot leverage for the final resolve of His story. Nothing, nothing cannot be leveraged by God for the final resolve of His story. And as we read Isaiah 35 today, we are given a flash forward. This is what God plans for us. God reassures us, it may not seem like it, but this is my story. This is my story. And I will resolve it. Our problem is this, because we are in the story, we can never know how near the end of the story we are. There may be a surprise ending on the next page. The ending may only come 1,000 pages later. But the very fact that we woke up this morning means we are still involved in the story. And for our encouragement, God gives us assurance. He knows where He's going. He's busy restoring the world back to paradise. That's what we can look forward to. And so the final word is this: be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come and save you. Shall we pray together?